So good to have you worshiping with us. Happy Sunday. And to you online joining us, happy Sunday to you and happy summer. I've had like this is a little influx of people trying to convince me it's fall. How many know that September 21st is the first day of summer? I mean, fall. 22nd. Thank you. Even better. I got an email this week from Starbucks telling me to get my pumpkin spice latte. And I said, no. Get behind me, Starbucks. Not until after Labor Day, anyways. I hope you had a great summer. Anyone do something fun this summer? Turn to your neighbor right now. Tell them one fun thing you did this summer that you did. Okay. A little participation. Like, turn to your neighbor. Tell them one fun thing. No fun things. Wow. Well, our family, we had a classic Okanagan summer. We did staycation, and we had 4 straight weeks of people staying at our house enjoying the beautiful Okanagan. How many have ever had the Okanagan staycation? You had the people staying in your house? And then we got the bonus weeks, because then we had 2 weeks of evacuees of my in-laws staying at our house. It was glorious having a house full of people this summer. But one fun thing we did is we had a few days at Sun Peaks Resort in Kamloops. Anyone ever been to Sun Peaks Resort? Maybe you've skied there. Half of our family were mountain biking. We had 19 of us at Sun Peaks Resort. And some of them were mountain biking. We played a lot of pickleball. And for those that weren't mountain biking, we went hiking. Anyone ever hiked at Sun Peaks? That's amazing. Right at the top, there's some hiking trails. They have the most beautiful fields of wildflowers. And so here I am with the wildflowers up at Sun Peaks, becoming one with nature, just getting outdoors. And yeah, this is all I know about flowers. I don't know anything about these flowers other than they are beautiful. But to get to the flowers, you have to take the chairlift from the bottom of the hill to the top. The chairlift costs money. And I thought, well, you know what? I don't want to waste money on a day. We had one day, the first day, we were waiting for other people and our family to come the second day. And so I thought, I'm going to wait till the second day to pay for the pass to take the chairlift. But I didn't want to sit around all day. And so I thought, looking at the chairlift from the bottom of the hill, I thought, you know what? We could climb up there. We could get to the top of the chairlift. And so I recruited some people. I recruited my daughter, and I recruited my 2 nieces. I recruited my brother-in-law, and we thought, let's hike to the top of the chairlift. That sounds like the beginning of a joke, like, you know, a dancer, 2 cheerleaders, and 2 dads hike the top of the mountain. And, but there was no joke. You know, I was good to lead for the first half of the trip. Like, follow me, guys. I have an idea. But as we kept climbing and climbing and the elevation kept getting steeper and steeper as the hours ticked on, I started to find myself slowly getting towards the back of the pack. I don't know what was happening, but everyone's starting to get ahead of me. And I just want to have a public service announcement for people. If you're leading the pack on a hike, you always stop and you let the people catch up. But here's the problem. When they catch up, you got to give them a break, right? What happens is we wait for them to catch up, and as soon as they catch up, we're like, okay, let's go. And the person in the back is like, I need a break. And I was that person in the back, unfortunately, this time for the second of the half. Well, I like to say that we all made it to the top of the chair. We didn't all make it the same condition. Some of us were just trying to put one foot in front of the other just to keep moving. The cheerleader and the dancer, they got to the top and said, oh, let's race, let's sprint to the finish line. I did not do any sprinting to the finish line. I have a question for you today. Don't raise your hand. Don't shout out unless you want to. Maybe just a slight nod or a knowing wink will do. But have you ever found yourself in a situation thinking, I gotta be more intentional about my physical fitness? Have you ever had that? Right? Don't you don't have to say, just a knowing nod. Yeah. We've all had that moment where we've realized that we needed some intentionality about our physical fitness and training. Maybe you undertook a task and you thought, this is gonna be easy. To the top of the chairlift, how hard can it be, right? And then you think to yourself, this is harder than I thought it would be, right? Maybe you thought, I'm not in as good a shape as I thought I was. Maybe you woke up the next morning feeling stiff and sore, thinking, I better warm up and stretch a bit more next time. Anyone relate to what I'm talking about? If you can't relate, it's probably because you're under 25, but don't worry. One day you'll know. You'll realize how blessed you are, how resilient and stretchy and no soreness. So be kind to your elders. Your day will come. But here's the hard truth. Even the most athletically gifted, I considered myself athletic as a kid, but even the most athletic of us one day realize that athleticism might be a gift, but physical fitness is not. You ever had that moment? A revelation. Every athletic person wakes up one day and realizes that athletic gifting isn't enough anymore. That fitness takes effort. It takes intention, it takes some training. And here's what I want us to see today, that spiritual fitness and maturity works the same way. See, over the past month, we've been in a sermon series where we've been theming it around the many metaphors that Scripture uses to describe the Christian life. You know, a metaphor is a figure of speech that aims to give depth of meaning, to take a concept and to illustrate it through comparison, right? Like laughter is what? It's like the best medicine, right? Or she has a heart of gold. It's a metaphor. It's used trying to describe something with deeper meaning. So metaphors help us understand a deeper reality. And so throughout Scripture, God uses many images. Images like vines and branches, salt and light, the human anatomy. He even uses sheep to illustrate what it's like to be a believer and follower of Jesus. And so throughout this series, we've seen that some of the Bible's most powerful metaphors can shape our identity, deepen our faith, to help us live with purpose, right? The Bible uses metaphors not as just clever illustrations, but they're actually invitations to you and to me to become the people that God has created us to be. And so last week, Pastor Liv did an incredible job illustrating what it means to be the bride of Christ. And so we're gonna switch gears a little bit. We're gonna get rid of the tuxedo and the wedding dress. And we're gonna get our athleisure wear on today, because our metaphor is not of a bride and groom. Today our metaphor is that of an athlete. Anyone? Athletes in the house. Athletes, former athletes, current athletes, endurance athletes. Maybe you're here today, you say, Pastor, I can't relate. If God can help you relate to a sheep, I'm sure he can help you relate to being an athlete today, okay? Even if you wear sweatpants for the comfort more than for the gym, I think that God has something for all of us today. You know, the Apostle Paul, I really truly believe, was a sports fan. Racing and boxing and athletic training. His writing is full of athletic metaphors. And so if you want to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we're going to dig deeper into one of his metaphors of the athlete today. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. He says, "Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win." Say that with me. Say, run to win. How many know right now, Pastor or the Apostle Paul is your kind of guy? Anyone got that competitive streak in your spirit, right? Paul doesn't want to run just for running's sake. He wants to run to win. No messing around. In it to win it, baby. Right? But the imagery breaks down a little bit, right? Because we know that the race of life doesn't have just a single winner, does it? We each run our own race that God sets before us. But Paul's point here is that there's an intentionality that should be part of how we live our lives. There's an intentionality to how we run the race of our life. And he says it comes because when we recognize what's at stake. In verse 25, he says, "All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away. But we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I'm not just shadow boxing. I'm not just throwing punches in the air. So that I discipline my body like an athlete." Will you say it with me? Say, like an athlete. Training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Now, Paul's audience, the Corinthians, would have been familiar with both the ancient Olympics and the Isthmian Games. And the winners of these ancient games would receive a laurel. It would be a woven crown of leaves that would be bestowed on the winning athletes. What he's trying to say here is that athletes train for months and years to win a crown that will wither within days. It reminds me of the story of Chloe Kim. Chloe Kim is one of the most decorated American snowboarders. But after winning her first Olympic gold medal at the age of 17, she had a moment where she threw that gold medal into the trash. See, she trained her whole life for this event. She was ready for the Olympics. But with the Olympics and with winning it came something that she wasn't ready for. With it came the increased fame, and with fame came increased pressure and anxiety. In one of the low moments, she says she threw that medal in the trash as a 17-year-old girl, wishing her life would go back to how things were, just being a carefree teenager. Well, she did get it out of the trash. She did keep it and went on to become one of the most decorated snowboarding women of all time. But back to Paul's point. His point is that records are broken. Winners are forgotten. The luster of trophies and prizes that we train so hard to win fades. He said if athletes discipline themselves that intensely for a prize that's fleeting, how much more should we train for a prize that doesn't? So he says, I run with purpose in every step. I discipline my body like an athlete. Say it with me, like an athlete. Training it to do what it should. Training isn't punishment. Feels like it sometimes. Paul's not beating himself up. He's not wallowing in guilt and shame. What he's doing is I'm trying to train my body so that its natural response reaction is to do what it was made to do. And then he says this, otherwise, I myself might be disqualified. Now, this passage can trip some people up. Scholars would agree that the disqualification that Paul has in mind isn't the loss of his salvation. Salvation, Scripture tells us, is the free gift of God. It's not a reward for our efforts. Ephesians 2 is clear about this. It says that Paul writes, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it. See, Paul's not worried about losing his salvation, but this Ephesians passage continues in verse 10. It says, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. See, the disqualification Paul is actually worried about is not losing his salvation, but missing out on what God has planned for his life. About failing to become all that God has created him to be. About running the race and not seeing the results. Paul doesn't want us to live aimlessly wandering or windlessly running. He says, I run with purpose in every step. I want to run more purposely trying to reflect the character of Christ in my life. I want to more fully realize the plans and the purposes and the rewards God has for my lives. I want to make my desires serve my calling. My desires serve my goal and not let them become a hindrance to reaching them. He said, I want to be a role model to others about a life transformed by Jesus Christ. You know, it's been said that your choices become your actions, that become your habits, that become your character, that become who you are. Paul is saying that I want to choose to be intentional about who I'm becoming by being intentional about how I live this life. See, here's the truth. Followers of Jesus don't drift into spiritual maturity. They train for it. Let me say that again. Followers of Jesus don't drift into spiritual maturity. They train for it. Nobody accidentally becomes more like Jesus. No one wakes up one day becoming more like Jesus by default. Paul knew this. We see him trying to instill this into his protege, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, he writes, Timothy, you will be a trustworthy servant of Jesus Christ, one who is nourished by the message of faith and the good teaching you have received. Do not waste time arguing over godless ideas and wives' tales. Don't spend too much time on Facebook or social media. Don't get worried about Lake America. Instead, he says, train yourself to be godly. Paul's telling Timothy, train yourself to be godly. We train for so many things, don't we? So many areas of our lives. We train for sports. We train for our hobbies. We train for music. We train for education. We train for careers. We train to win prizes and attain personal best, to pass tests, to earn promotions. We train for a lot of things. And it makes sense to us that godly character and conduct are more important than any of these things. But when is the last time we thought about training ourselves for godliness? You know, weightlifters, of which I'm one, you can tell, right? They talk about progress in the gym as gains. What are your gains? How are you gaining in muscle mass, gaining in strength, gaining in speed, gaining in power? They talk about their gains. You want to attain your gains in the gym. And Paul encourages Timothy, he's encouraging you and I not just to train for gains in muscle mass or strength, but to train for gains in godliness. What is godliness? Godliness is reverence for or devotion to God. And it produces practical awareness of God in our lives and holy living in every aspect of our lives. That's what godliness is. Now, you might think, well, godliness should come naturally to people who put their belief and faith in Jesus Christ. Right? For people who have encounters with Jesus, godliness should come naturally. For people who have had their lives transformed by the Savior, it should come naturally. But how many have been around the block a few times and have met some Christians who might need to train for some more gains in godliness? Right? You ever met anyone like that? Paul encourages training for gains in godliness. Now, here's what Paul understood. The Holy Spirit enables godliness, but we need to enact it on a daily life. The Holy Spirit enables godliness in our lives, but we need to enact it on a daily basis. Godliness isn't something that you and I manufacture. It's not something that we try harder to become, something that we could work on our own. Godliness is something the Spirit produces in us, but we have to cooperate with what the Spirit's producing. The Holy Spirit gives us the power. The Holy Spirit gives us the coaching, but we still have to put it into practice. See, the Holy Spirit coaches us in the things of God, but we put in the reps. And we got to keep doing it until it becomes our natural response. I've been serving the Lord for a few decades now, and sometimes I'm amazed at how my natural response isn't the godly one. It's not too much information. Your pastor's up here confessing, right? Anyone with me? Sometimes you're shocked at the natural response that comes out of you. Where did that come from? That's not a godly response. After all these years following Jesus and being the holy reverend, right? No, we got to keep putting it into practice. If anyone knows, it's Paul. He's had this radical God encounter. He had this encounter with God where he was so adamantly against the things of God in the church that he was persecuting and imprisoning believers. He had this 180-degree moment where he met Jesus on the Damascus Road and it completely changed his life. If anyone would just become naturally God by nature, godly by nature, you'd think it would be Paul. And yet Paul says this in Galatians 5. That there's a spiritual tension in his life. There's a spiritual tension even after meeting Jesus on that Damascus Road that you and I can relate to. In Galatians 5, he says his sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces are constantly fighting each other, so you are not free to carry out your good intentions. Can you relate to that tension? I know that I can. If you ever felt it at times, it's a struggle to walk in godliness, I got good news for you. You're in good company. It's not that you're doing it wrong. It's not that you missed some class on godliness. I missed that class, right? Even if other people make it seem easier or look easier, I want you to know that you're normal today. Ever since the sin of Adam and Eve, humanity has experienced the corruption of our natural tendencies away from what God intends for us, toward our sin nature. Elsewhere, Paul writes in Romans about how much of a struggle it is to do the things we know we should and how easy it is to do the things we know we shouldn't. Have you ever found that? Oftentimes, our response to this struggle, this tension, this duplicity that we find in our lives is they pray. We pray, God, would you change me? Change me, transform me, make me different. Help me do what I ought to do. Our expectation can be that God's going to zap us, just make us holy, transform us. But here's what happens. The Holy Spirit enables us. He coaches us, but we still have to enact his work in our life. We have to choose with intention to follow him. My pastor and mentor used to say, God won't do for you what he expects you to do. I can pray and say, God, would you take this lustful desire for pornography from my life? But if I'm unwilling to talk to somebody about it, if I'm unwilling to put safeguards in my life, if I'm unwilling to unplug the internet, if I'm unwilling to take the steps that it takes to confess and to get help, God doesn't just automatically change us and transform us. He enables us to walk in the freedom, but we have to enact that freedom in our life. Followers of Jesus don't just drift into spiritual maturity. We train for gains in godliness. You know, the metaphor of athletes and training, you know, it's so synonymous with what we know physically. It's like you're getting a 2-for-1 today, right? The discipline it takes to make gains in the gym is the same discipline it takes to make gains in our spiritual life. And so today you'll get the 2-for-1 deal, spiritual fitness and physical fitness with Pastor Jared today, all right? Free coaching for you. The first thing I want you to know of this is that discipline begins with defined goals. Paul writes in verse 10, this is why we work hard. He knew his why. To stay committed to your plan, you got to know your why. And you got to know your when. So your why is what energizes your efforts. It's what keeps you motivated even when you don't feel like doing it. Your why informs your decisions and helps you make the hard choices. Your why overcomes your why nots. You know, there's definitely going to be moments in your physical training when you're going to think to yourself, why am I doing this? And there's going to be moments in your pursuit of godliness that you're going to ask yourself, why am I doing this? Why am I taking this step of faith? Why am I putting myself in a place of trust and dependence? Why am I out on a limb here? I really hope it was God I heard speaking. I really hope it was God I sensed prompting me. I remember Pastor Holly and I, when we were packing our family all up in Ontario, moving them to the beautiful province of BC, I really hope this is the Lord. I think it is. But there were moments along the way that we said, why are we doing this? Right? Your why overcomes your why nots. And when distraction and discouragement come to dissuade you, try to get you to compromise on what you set out to do, when you're tempted to settle for lesser wins. Your win will keep you from diverting your focus. I don't know if you ever set out to lose 20 pounds before. But somewhere right around 15 pounds, your pants start feeling pretty loose. And you start thinking to yourself, you know what, I really deserve to reward myself for the progress I've made. Right? Your win helps you, it keeps you from diverting your focus. What was the goal? Spiritually speaking, if your goal isn't clearly defined, you'll be tempted to settle for lesser wins. Yeah, I'm a good person. I live a quiet life. I stay out of trouble. I make it to church when I can. Right? Those are lesser wins than the pursuit of godliness with intention Paul's talking about. Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. He'd clearly defined his why and the win for his life. If you haven't already this week, I think you should just take a moment and say, what is the why and the win for my spiritual life for the season I'm in right now? The second thing is that discipline requires denial. In verse 4, he says, we work hard and we continue to struggle. How many know discipline is a continuous struggle? Right, here's the thing we probably like least about living disciplined. A yes to one thing means a no to another. Right? I was telling you that the parallels between physical and spiritual training, they overlap so well. Right? What makes discipline so hard spiritually and physically is that it often involves choosing between two things. And what it often comes down is choosing between what I want now and what I want most. Right, what I want most is to lose 20 pounds, but what I want now is the cookies in the cookie jar, right? Paul, in another metaphor, in Philippians 3, he puts it this way. He says, I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and to receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He said, I'm not settling for something less than reaching that end of this race to receive the prize. He says that, well done, good and faithful servant that God has for me. I don't want anything to be left undone in my life that God desired to do. I want to reach the end of the race, receive that heavenly prize. I don't want to just fall over the finish line. I want to blaze past it in the pursuit of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're anything like me, what I want now is usually what's comfortable. It's what's quick. It's what's not too costly. But what I really want is to be Christ-like. You know, what I want now is to indulge my cravings. But what I really want most is the freedom that Christ offers my life. What I want now is easy. But what I want most is to see God's purposes fulfilled in and through my life. I don't know what you've had to say no to recently because you were saying yes to training for gains in godliness. Maybe you had to say no to speaking really what was on your mind. Maybe you had to say no to making questionable ethical decisions at work. Maybe you had to say no to the media and the movies and music that you allowed into your mind. Maybe you had to say no to friends who are influencing you rather than being influenced by you. What have you had to say no to because you're pursuing godliness? Discipline begins with defined goals. It requires denial. And lastly, discipline is daily. There's a motto that people in the gym often will say, athletes will say, no days off. There's no days off. We are always training. And this translates so easily to the godly life. See, daily doesn't mean that you do it perfectly. You know, if you miss a day, you got to get back in the gym the next. If you fall, you got to get back up. If you fail, you got to repent and receive God's grace and do the next thing that you know is right to do. No days off in our pursuit with intention of godliness. Paul continues his instructions to Timothy. He says, don't let anyone think less of you because you're young, but be an example to all believers in what you say, in the way you live, in your love, your faith, and your purity. If you're wondering how to pursue godliness, here it is right here, 1 Timothy 4. What you say, the way you live, in your love, your faith, and in your purity. See, daily commitment to godliness isn't always immediately evident. Days add up to growth. Consistency adds to development, and it becomes a reputation that speaks well of you. But more importantly, it inspires others to pursue God. He says, be an example, Timothy, to all believers. You know, I remember one time I was a young youth pastor. I'd been pastoring probably 7 or 8 years at this point. And I was at a large youth event in Toronto. We were in a large theater, you know, thousands of students in this place from all different churches and denominations. And I was in the washroom at this large event. And I ran into someone I hadn't seen in literally a decade. It was a guy from my old high school named Murray. And I saw him at this Christian event, and I said, Murray, so I didn't know that you were a Christian in high school. And he looked at me and he said, I wasn't. But then he said something that was so shocking to me. He said, I wasn't, but I was watching your life. I was watching your life, and the way you lived made me want to have what you had. In college, I met some Christians, and I gave my life to Jesus. Now I'm here tonight at this Christian event with my church youth group, of which I'm the pastor. Isn't that incredible? See, godliness isn't just the goal of the Christian life. It's the basis of our Christian witness and ministry. I had no idea that Murray noticed anything in me. I wasn't preaching to him. He wasn't on my hit list. Do you guys have a hit list? A list of people you're praying for and evangelizing, and they don't even know they're on it, right? He wasn't on my hit list, right? I wasn't trying to disciple him. I didn't know he was watching, yet he was watching. Here's the thing about godliness. Someone is always watching. Your kids are watching. Your spouse is watching. Your coworkers are watching. Your neighbors and friends are watching. People who might have never set foot in this church yet are watching. And here's what I want us to know today, that your private training eventually becomes your public testimony. Amen. We're all becoming someone. The question is whether we're becoming that person intentionally. If you don't decide who you're becoming, you'll simply become whatever your habits are making you. Paul says, I run with purpose in every step. Like an athlete, I'm disciplining myself, intentionally running this race to reach the end, to receive the prize of my heavenly calling. You know when many people start training, both physically and spiritually? It's not when things are going well. They usually start training after disaster struck. They usually start training after they've had a scare, whether they've been sick or hurt or broken, after their marriage has fallen apart. Wisdom says, don't wait for the crisis to start training. Don't wait for temptation to learn obedience. Don't wait until you're hurting to learn dependence on God. Don't wait till your marriage is struggling to learn to love like Jesus. Don't wait till your faith is tested to start building it. Followers of Jesus don't drift into maturity. We train for it. How are you training for gains and godliness today? I'm going to invite you to stand all across this place. I'm going to invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes with me this morning. Heavenly Father, I just pray today, Lord, that this wouldn't just be a motivational message. And God, this wouldn't be a condemnation message. This isn't about try harder and do more. This is about, God, how can I come into partnership with what your Holy Spirit is leading in my life? God, this isn't about wanting it more, trying harder. This is just saying, God, I surrender to your leading. Help me to enact what you've already enabled me to do. Help me to enact the freedom you've already enabled me to walk in. Help me to enact this new life, God, because I want to fully reach the potential of everything you created for me. Holy Spirit, I pray right now in this moment of reflection, God, that you would speak to each of us. God, that you would encourage us and inspire us to continue leading with intentionality into what you're calling for us in this season we live in. God, we never know who's watching our lives. I pray for those Murrays in our life that we don't even know are watching. And for the ones on our hit list, God, that our private training would become a public testimony, not of living life perfectly, but of pursuing you intentionally. God, I pray that that would inspire other people today. Lord, I pray that there would be nothing undone in our lives that you desire to do. Lord, I pray that we would each finish that race and receive that one prize we're all awaiting for, the words of our Savior, well done, good and faithful servant. God, maybe there's been seasons already, legs of our race where we haven't run them well. Maybe there's been seasons in our life where we've sat out on the bench. I pray today, God, that we would say like Paul does, I'm forgetting all that's past. And looking to what's ahead, I continue to run and pursuit of your presence. God, I pray that our lives would be a blessing to the people around us and a blessing to you. In Jesus' name we pray.